Welcome. This is Beat the Beast 3B. This is the second epistle of Peter that we are opening up and examining. I thank you for joining me. I praise the Lord for you. Father, I pray that you will breathe your spirit of life. Father, that you will move by the Holy Spirit and open up the ears and the hearts and the minds of those who hear these teachings to receive the Word of God, and that you would bring forth great faith to beat the beast, the world, political, and religious systems of this day before your soon return. We thank you and praise you, Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining me. We are at the second epistle of Peter, the second chapter, verse 18, the deceptions of false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So these deceptions, now we're going to go in the deceptions of the false teachers. They speak great words, boasting, and all this stuff has happened, and spiritual revelation, and on and on and on. Okay? But they're empty. There's no validity in them. There's no true Holy Spirit, scripture, interpreted prophecy with the Jesus, the head, the Word made flesh, the greater prophetic word, okay, in the content of what they're doing. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Oh, you know, God's going to give you this, prosperity teachings, or you can name it, claim it, you know, materialism, or the Lord wants to give you everything that you want to have, a beautiful house, wife, children, cars, great prestige or prominence. There's a lust of the flesh, and through lewdness. In other words, through lewdness, through things that are unclean to God, and in a manner of perversion against the righteousness of the Lord. And they do it, they speak to those who have actually escaped from those who lived in error. You know? This is their audience. They're preaching to those who have come out of that. And now they're saying, oh, no, that's what God wants for you. You know? And the lewdness, I think this Marcioni man is one of the heresies at the time. It's like some of these modern day cults, you know, they had like free sex. They worshipped, you know, as they did, you know, they had pornographic temples and temple prostitutes and that kind of thing. While they promised them liberty, okay, while they promised these people, oh, you can do it, you're free, God's grace, you know, you have free grace, you know, God will cover you, we're not under the law, those kind of things. They promised them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They themselves are corrupt in their heart. Maybe they are polygamous and have several wives or multiple liaisons, you know, or you know, who knows, pornography or drinking habits or drug habits. I mean, there's all manner of wickedness and ungodly, you know, thieving habits, whatever. But they're slaves of corruption. They can't get out from under it. They're compelled. They're compulsive. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. So whatever rules you, then you are a slave to that. You are in a bondage under it. Verse 40, for if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, okay, these people have given a testimony of, you know what, I've been saved. Oh, God set me free. I used to be a biker and now I'm a good guy. Whatever. And they are again entangled in them. And then after they run off and start indulging themselves in similar patterns, you know, gosh, God's going to give me everything I want, and I can go back to heathen ways and practices because I have freedom in Christ. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It's going to be very difficult for them to get out. You know, they're going to be enslaved by these. They're imprisoned. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So this is very clear. It'd be better if they hadn't heard and repented and then went back against the commandments, the holy commandment. This is very important idea. We cannot go against, and really the holy commandment is the Lord God. The Lord is the commandments. The Lord's commandments are in us. That's how they're working and operating. And they are holy. They are holy. It says, Jesus said in Luke 21:34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. That day is the return of the Lord, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that is my prayer for us. Verse 22, but it has happened to them, these people who haven't escaped, who went back, to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So there's what's happened. You know, these people have gone back to their pig pen, basically. God's promise is not slack. Chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. So here he's saying, you know, I stirred you up, and I'm reminding you. This is why I'm writing this, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. So you need to listen to the holy prophets in the old scriptures. In the Old Testament, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Amos, you know, all these men of God. You mindful them. And of the commandments of us, and how our instructions to you, and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Okay, knowing first, and these are all the words that were spoken in the books, all these scriptures, you know, they talked about the judgments for breaking God's commandments and his laws, and all the way back to Leviticus, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you are disobedient, I'll curse you. I'll bring you judgment. Knowing this, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Okay, so here it goes. Now listen, don't be naive. There are people that are going to come and say, oh yeah, whatever, you know, just do your own thing. Hedonism, live right now, who cares? Have a good time, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay? So they're saying, you know, where is he coming? He's not coming. It's the same as it's always been. Okay? Nothing's changed. He's not implying that he's not going to come back, or he hasn't, so it doesn't matter. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens and the earth, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And he's saying, they forget the judgment of Noah. This God, the word of God, the heavens were established. They don't remember these things, or they don't care to, or they don't believe in them. And the earth standing out of water and in the water, that God separated, and by which the world that then existed, the pre-flood world, being flooded with water, was the judgment of God. And they forget. Well, there's a flood. We don't know. You know, maybe there was a flood now. All these archaeologists have found that, yes, there was a flood. So now they can't forget. But was it for judgment? Well, yes, because God determined that it was for judgment against the ungodly. But, beloved, Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So God doesn't have a problem with timing. It's us. And we need to try to get our mind lined up with how God perceives things. It may not come in our lifetime. It will come. But we need to be watchful and prayerful that we might escape all these things. Verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wishes that all men should be saved. This is his heart. And his promises will come to pass. There will be a day of judgment. And there will, he says, it says there will be, you know, places reserved in hell and a coming destruction. So he's talking, there's a destruction of the earth that is coming, not just a destruction, immediate, that our lives are terminated. But there's also a final judgment where there are some people reserved in hell waiting to be judged, or some angels, I should say. So God isn't slack. He wants us to come to know him. And if you don't know him, then you need to know him. And don't turn away from him once you know him. Press into him no matter what your circumstances are. As difficult as it may be, it's better than eternity in hell. You must ask God and cry out, God, I want to know you. Keep me, preserve me, hold me fast to you. Verse 10, now we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Whoops, it's going to come suddenly. There's going to be darkness in the earth, gross darkness, it says in Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I don't know where he got this revelation, but it sounds to me pretty atomic, pretty nuclear. Atomic blast, you just sort of melt. You just dissipate. In a flash, you know, suddenly, all of a sudden there's new, you don't have time to get ready. You've got to be ready all the time. You don't have time to mess around and say, well, I'll come to God tomorrow, or what about? No, you need to say, I'm coming to God now, and I'm going to stay pushed into God now, and I'm going to let my yes be yes and my no be no. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, okay, all the firmament, with fervent heat, the earth and everything that's in it, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Okay? This is what you need to be. You need to be holy in your conduct and operating in godliness at all time. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So, this is how the posture. He wants us to have the right posture. And it's what he describes is fruitful faith. And all these kindness and brotherly love and gentleness and, you know, godliness, patience, self-control, virtues. And nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So he was looking, well, he was getting ready to go there. Lucky man. He's already with the Lord. Bless him. And this is a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be righteous. There's not going to be any sin and wickedness and ungodliness. It's going to be, yes, beautiful. So, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So keep your attitude this, be diligent about it, stay in peace, and stay holy and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And this is a as also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Aha! Okay, so go to the scriptures. Look what Paul speaks. Look at the wisdom. Look at his teachings. Okay, and some of his teachings are difficult. They're hard to understand because they're out of Judaic teachings and the Old Testament teachings. And some of these people in Rome were Gentile believers, and they didn't have that root base, the context of the fulfillment of the new covenant, the old covenants in the new covenant. So what happened is that these other people, teachers, come in and would twist what was being said. They did not have any depth, and it brought destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So, okay, he's telling you, he's warning you, these kind of people are going to come, and this is what it looks like, but just, you know, be steadfast in the Lord and stay away from these wicked people. And he told you how to, you know, they work in secret. Find out. Know those who labor among you. Know the truth about a situation and what it is. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then continue that abiding, fruitful place in him, where he is reflected. The light shines in you, and the day star rises in your heart. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. And thus, this concludes 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter, and this series that I have done on Beat the Beast. And, of course, these, you know, Peter was in Rome and dealing with the Romans system. Paul was in Thessalonica. He was dealing with the Thessalonians, the Greek system. And I think Jude was, he was in Jerusalem, in the Middle Eastern, you know, sort of political, religious complex. But the Epistle of Jude was passed around to all the churches. Each of these churches have similar threads. Okay, the Lord is coming. We don't know when he's coming. Maybe tomorrow, maybe tonight, like a thief at night, maybe 1,000 years. We don't know. But what we do know is he certainly will return. And this is what is happening in the body of Christ before he returns, and even now. There will be false prophets and teachers, deceptive teachings, destructive heresies, okay? And these people, you can see by the character of their lifestyle and the kind of ministry and teachings that they do, whether they are in the faith or whether they blaspheme the way, as it says. And so what do we look? First of all, we look for the virtues. We keep ourselves in that place of virtue, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, love, patience, forbearance, meekness, you know, the virtues of godly life, bearing fruit. These other people, usually they're secretive. They come in and they try to pull people off to them. In the day they carouse, they don't have godly lifestyles. They're seeking their own. They're not seeking the kingdom of heaven. They want to have their own big fancy house and cars at the expense of the gospel. This is not Jesus. This is not our Lord. This is not a laid down life. And they preach things about prosperity and abundance to sow on their own leisures, you know, pleasures and lusts, and for their own, you know, self-indulgence. And some of them even go so far as to practice lewdness. Or I would go so far as to say, as it says in Timothy, it says that a bishop or an overseer should be have only one wife. Well, in the ancient Greek, that version, one wife at a time, not be polygamous, is the translation of that. A lot of people say, oh, you shouldn't be divorced. It does not mean that at all. It means polygamous. So now we have these certain sects or cults that are into polygamy, and the Bible says they can't be overseers. They're not shepherds of the flock because they have lewd. They're corrupting young women, or, you know, multiple women. And really, this has to do, and I've had people question me this about who have come out of Islamic practices. Well, gosh, you know, they were Muslim and they had four wives and they received the Lord and they're an elder of the village. Can't they still be the elder of the church? Well, honestly, no. But, well, should they put away their wives? No. It's cruel to the wives. They should hear God. What does it matter, position in the church? Jesus is about relationship, not about indulging their flesh, their lust. And so these, and they bring in these teachings that they kind of sound right, but because I don't know, or I'm not that versed in the Bible, or I'm not that deep of a teacher, or I just came to the Lord. Well, don't just take someone's teaching to you right straight up front. Go and find out. Because here is what Peter says. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it says in Revelation 22. The spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. It says in Hebrews also, he's a greater prophetic word. And every prophecy, when it's moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Father, he will be magnified in his majesty. The Father will say, this is my Son. He will be, that will be the prophetic word, will say, God is made manifest in the flesh, his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah. Okay, this is the spirit of prophecy. And in this, it will bring light into the dark places in our lives, in our mind, our thinking, our hearts, and the day star. For those of us who have been, you know, receive the Lord as Savior, the day star, Jesus himself, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God in us, will rise up and receive the word of truth that comes from this prophecy. We have a term we call bear witness. It's very similar. Anyway, and it will line up with Scripture. No prophecy is given to any private interpretation or prophesying. Everything lines up with the principles of Scripture. When I first was saved, my first teacher opened the Bible to me, and I said, how do you pray? He said, here, pray Ephesians 1. Pray the will of God back to God. And I asked him about prophecy, and he told me about all the cults that came out of prophetic words. He said, prophecy, true prophecy, will always line up with the principal counsel of the Scriptures. And that's how you keep yourself safe in these last and final days before the trumpet blows and the Lord will return. And he's soon coming. Are you ready? Get ready. Jesus is coming and he's going to be waiting for you. He may come like a thief in the night. Are you got lamp in? If you got your lamps lit, are you full of oil? Are you full of prayers? Are you waiting and watching? Are you keeping your garments spotless and radiant and white and without stain or wrinkle? For he loves you. He loves you. Are you staying in the virtues? Are you staying in the faith? Huh? That's how you beat the beast. That's how you overcome and walk in these days. And the enemy can't touch you. If you sin, he can touch you. He has an open door. So stay in God. Stay in God. When, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. You know, and Jesus, you know, the enemy tested him and could find nothing in him. He was sinless. Be holy as I'm holy. Be perfect as I'm perfect. And that is part of our process that we are working through. I pray you're richly blessed. God, may his abundance, presence, and the life and the love of Christ flow over you and touch your heart and meet you. May he meet you and in everything that you need and bring you into that eternal kingdom. In our precious Lord and Savior's name, Yeshua HaMashiach, goodbye and be blessed, and thank you for joining me. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl, kdpearlministries.org. You are free to copy transmissions of this, as long as you keep them in context of the entire teaching, to share with others. I pray that you are blessed, and be faithful. Goodbye now.